Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look in verses 21 through the remainder of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, and begin here in verse 21. Husbands and wives, or that's not really my title. My title tonight is Wives and Husbands. Wives and Husbands. I say that because we're outnumbered tonight. So, wives and husbands. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. But we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Wives and husbands. It's obvious as we read these verses that Paul is teaching us that God has an order in society, but especially in the kingdom of God. There's an order to God's kingdom. And Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and is instructed. He instructs us in general to submit ourselves one to another. He says there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We see this in other places in the Scriptures, and I want to quote some places. And I think we can see how essential this is. When he says submitting yourselves one to another, and that's God's order. And you know, if this gets out of order, it can create chaos and confusion. Let me just read some places this word is used, submitting one to another. And you'll get it. You'll get the importance of it as I quote this verse to you. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, what would happen if you had folks in the congregation who said, I'm not listening to the pastor. I'm not going to receive instructions from the pastor. I've got my own thoughts. I think about things the way I want to think. I'm not listening to him, what he tells me. Wouldn't that create disorder and chaos and confusion? So he says, obey them and submit yourselves to the pastor. Listen to this one in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. He's speaking there about citizens obeying their government, the rulers. And we know what happens when citizens says, I'm not going to obey the law. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That creates disorder and tyranny, doesn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, listen to this one. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace unto the humble. Submitting yourselves unto the elders, submitting yourselves one to another. And what happens when we don't do that? When Clarence says, Bruce, let's do this. And I said, no, we're going to do it my way. That may be a good idea. No, my way is my way. And we don't submit to one another's feelings, opinions, desires. Boy, that creates trouble, doesn't it? So we see there in another place in James chapter 4, verse 16, he says this, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submitting ourselves to God. That's the order of God's kingdom. In His kingdom, there is an order. And in general, it's submitting ourselves one to another. And this should be our attitude towards the kingdom of God and one another in it. Submission one to another. And Paul uses this word here, head. Head, he uses that. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And this word here, head, means simply to be over. If you're the head of something, you're over something. Ephesians 1:22 says, God raised up Christ from the dead and put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things. That's what it means to be the head. That means you are over something. And He says the husband is the head of the wife. That is, the husband is over the wife, even as Christ is the head or over or the master or ruler over the church. Paul doesn't stop here, though. Look what he says. He goes right on with this order, this same submissive order in chapter 6. And look in verse 1 and verse 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the same concept. Submit to them as the wife does to the husband, the church does to Christ. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And then he goes on in verse 5 and look at this order. Servants, obey them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Whether you think of it there as slaves obeying their masters, or you think of employees obeying their employers, he continues this order. This order is all in society, isn't it? If you look at society, this order is all. We're always submitting to other people. And especially in the church, we're to do that. Most would have no problem with the church being subject to Christ. No Christian has a problem with that. And hopefully no one has any problem with the children submitting themselves unto the parents and citizens submitting themselves to the government. But when it comes to wives submitting themselves to their husbands, a lot of people have a problem with that, don't they? And you know one of the problems they have? It's simply a misunderstanding. I remember several years ago, and you probably remember that, this in the Southern Baptist Association, they had a huge controversy about should wives obey their husband? Should wives submit themselves unto their husband? And a lot of time and energy was spent, and rightfully so. What does that mean? What does it mean for the wife to be subject to the husband? And some were led to believe that the Bible teaches that the wife's role is submissive to her husband as she was no more than property. You actually back then heard people say that. She's the property of the husband. Simply to be bossed around as a slave or programmed as a mindless robot to go about our duties without an intelligence of her own or without affections or will of her own. And some have that opinion. She loses her whole personality and she submits herself to her husband. So wrongly thinking that some wrongly think that the attitude and dress of Muslim women is taught in the Bible. But you know it's not. It's not. You see a Muslim woman and you can't even see her eyes. And she's completely covered. Her whole body is covered. You can't see any flesh at all. And some people get the idea that's what it means to be a wife. That's what it means to be a wife in subjection unto your husband. But nowhere does the Bible teach that a woman or a wife is to be some second class, faithless citizen that is not allowed to have her own personality or identity, even in her dress. Let me give you a good example of that. You remember when Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt? And Abraham said, "You're a beautiful woman. And the Egyptians are going to see you, and they're going to take you from me, and they're going to kill me and take you because you're a beautiful woman." And sure enough, when they got down there, they took her into Pharaoh's house. And they said, "She's a beautiful woman." Pharaoh's servants saw her. How did they know she was beautiful? They saw her. They saw her face. They saw her figure. They probably heard her talk, maybe around long enough to see her personality. They said, "This woman is a beautiful woman." And you know something? Abraham did not deny Sarah that. He didn't say, "Cover your whole body." Why didn't he do that where they couldn't see her? Why didn't he say, "Don't let them see your beautiful figure. Don't let them hear your beautiful voice"? Abraham didn't deny her that, and God does not deny the wife that. He never denies the wife her personality, not even in dress. Only thing we see about a wife's dress and a woman's dress is she's to dress modestly. And in these verses here that I read to you, Paul removes any prejudice that any may have about the wife submitting herself unto her husband. It does not imply that she's some second-class citizen to be abused and mistreated or humiliated. And he removes this prejudice here in these verses. And here's how he does it. Look in verse 23. Verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Christ is the head of the church in the same way that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, does Christ abuse his church? Does he abuse his wife, his bride? Why, no, he would never do that. He would never humiliate her. He would never mistreat her in any way. He says here in verse 29, "But he cherisheth her and nourisheth her." That's the way he treats the church. And in chapter 6, he further removes the prejudice by when he says that the children are to submit to their parents. Then he turns right around and says, what's the parent's attitude when the children submit? He says in verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Be firm with them, but don't be mean to them. Don't make them angry and discourage them." And then he does the very same thing here about the master and his servant. When he tells the servant to submit to the master, then he says in verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, neither is there any respect of person with him." So, submission never implies abuse. Never implies abuse. Really, right the contrary. It states plainly that those who submit are to be treated with respect and dignity by those they submit to. And that's God's order. A woman is to submit. A wife is to submit because this is God's order. And look over here. I want to show you this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself came down from heaven and He submitted unto this very order, God's order. Look how He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3. "But I would have you know," 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So the woman has a head, the man has a head, and even Christ has a head. As the man and mediator between God and man, the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. So Christ Himself submits Himself to this order. But it's not just say, you know, this is God's order, submit to it. You know, it's more than that, isn't it? It's much more than that. It's the whole attitude of the wife submitting herself unto the husband. And I want you to look over in 1 Peter with me. Peter gives the attitude with which a wife is to submit. And she's one of the motives that a wife should submit to the husband, because they can recognize in these passages, well, that's just God's order. And if I don't do that, then it's just not right. I'm disregarding God's order. But it's not just the order, but it's the attitude in which the wife submits to the husband. And look here in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of the most amazing things. I want you to look at this. Likewise, ye wives, be subject, be in subjection, very same word, submit to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if any be not saved, they don't believe the word, they also may without the word, be won by the conduct or conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with reverence, reverence for God, reverence for His order. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of pearl. That's the plain Jane Jim's talking about. You know, you don't have to dock yourself up and put on all this to impress. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Let it be the hidden, meek, and quiet spirit with which you submit yourself unto your husband. So it's not just saying, I got to do it. My husband's going to confront me. He's going to embarrass me. He's going to make me feel so guilty. No, it's your attitude of meek and quietness. Now, to me, this is one of the most amazing things there is concerning a wife. Because I said just a minute ago, you don't take her personality. No husband is allowed to do that. God doesn't do that. She has her personality. She has her opinions. She has her will and her affections. And yet, she can bring all of that and yet subject herself and submit herself unto her husband, and know how to do it. Now, that's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. I'm more amazed with the wives than I am the husbands. Really, I am. Because you have to live in subjection. And you've got to know how to do that. And it takes wisdom to do that. And it's with this meekness and quiet attitude, which is in the sight of God, he says here, of great price. In verse 5, he says, for after this manner in old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves with this meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that is with a little L there now, Lord, that was her master, whose daughters ye are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, that's just amazing to me. It's not only that she submits because it's God's order, but it's her whole attitude with which she does it in submission, a quietness, a meekness. Can you imagine a husband mistreating a wife like this? Can you imagine a husband having this wife that is meek and lowly and she submits to him, and then him turning right around and abuse her? And humiliate her? A man like that, a husband like that, absolutely has no character. And he has no grace in his heart either. And for a man to do a wife like that, that has this meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God, I tell you, I would rather never to have been born than to have a wife like this and to mistreat her. Wouldn't you, Clarence? I sure would. Let me say this as a side note. Can you imagine having a wife like this and she's a preacher? No, you can't. Because there is none like that. You don't have a meek and quiet wife who is a preacher. I think the most grievous thing to me and the most humiliating thing, if somebody come up and said, "Who's your pastor?" And I said, "My wife." Wouldn't that be awful, my wife? And can you see a woman with a meek and quiet spirit in the pulpit? "Now this here, now listen here," giving all these commands out, exhortating people, you know. No, a meek and quiet spirit. There is no such horrible thing. God deliver us from such things as that. And Peter here in the very next verse, in verse 7, he does the very things Paul does when Paul is dealing with this subject of wives and husbands. You only find this three places that I'm aware of in the epistles. You find it in our text in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and here in 1 Peter 3. And every time it's the same way. They begin with the wife. And then he goes in verse 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Why do they begin with the wife first? Now this is just my opinion. But there's got to be a reason for it. And I think because the wife is the most important member of the family. I really do. In Titus chapter 2, they're called the keeper of the home. Not just the keeper of the house, but more importantly, the keeper of the home. And I think the reason they address the wife first is because their role is even more important than the husband. A wife can keep the home. Even when the husband's off doing something else, she can keep the home. But in general, not every time, but in general, let the wife be gone from home and see how good the husband keeps the home. It usually comes apart, doesn't it? A wife is probably the most important member of the family. I think we've all witnessed. I witnessed this in my mother. I bet some of you witnessed it in your mother. And so many people have witnessed this in the wife, in the home. And I think that's why the apostles begin to show her importance. She's truly. Spurgeon, they said Spurgeon was preaching all the time. He was gone almost every night. Susanna taught the boys. She raised the boys basically by himself. He traveled and preached 5 or 6, 10 times a week. And she kept the home. And what a great job she done with her boys. He says here the husbands are to be mindful of the wives. And one of the things they're to be mindful of is that they're weaker vessels. You know, some women, I know none of you here tonight do this, but there's some women. I got one granddaughter. When she reads something like this, it just offends her to no end. Why does the Bible make us second-rate citizens? That's not what it's saying at all. In general, when we look upon women in society, and usually it's manifested in the physical realm, men are stronger than the women, aren't they? They are. Not intellectually. Not emotionally. It's usually just physically. They're physically stronger. So he says, be mindful of the wife because she is the weaker vessel. This is why we have war heroes, and we never have women being war heroes. We just never do. And you know why? Because the men are packing these 80-pound bags on their backs and these big rifles and they're sometimes hand-to-hand combat. It's not a place for women. And when we get our war heroes, who are they? They're men. But I bet you ask some of the men who are wounded and they had to have special care, ask them who the heroes were. And they'll say, those nurses that took care of me when I thought I was dying. So the wife is not the weaker vessel in every sense, usually mainly and just physical. Look back at our text again. Look back at Ephesians chapter 5. And look now at verse 25. Look what a high standard the husband is held to in regard to his attitude towards his wife. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wives. Boy, that's a high standard, isn't it? Even as Christ loved the church. We can't love our wives to the same degree, but we can love them with the same kind of love. If we got the love of God in our hearts, we can. And Paul says three things here about Christ loving his church. I want you to notice these three things. First of all, he says here that Christ loved, husbands, love your wives, in verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's past tense. He gave himself for it. What has Christ did for the church? He gave himself for it. That's the first thing he did. First thing that was necessary. He gave himself for his church. Christ didn't tell his church he was going to do this great thing for her or give this great thing for her. He didn't say, I'm going to make you happy. He didn't even say, I'm going to take you to heaven. But the first thing he does, the Bible says he gave himself for her. You know, all he was, he gave for her. Right down to his blood and his last breath, he gave himself for her. And I'm saying this afternoon, that this is the essential thing a man should be concerned about when he's ready to say, I do. And here's what he should ask himself. Do I love this woman enough to give myself for her? That's what he should ask. Not what I can provide in the future for her. That's not the first question. Not if I can make her happy. That's not the first question. But he's to ask himself this. Do I love her enough to give myself, to give my heart to this woman? Everything else will eventually take its place. If he gives himself to her out of love. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. A man that loves his wife must then give himself to her. That's what we often ask in the wedding ceremony, is, will you give yourself? We ask the man and the wife that. And a lot of times they lie to us. That's past tense, isn't it? He gave himself. That's past tense. Here's the present tense in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What is Jesus Christ doing right now for his church and with his church? Paul said he's sanctifying her. He's cleansing her. He is washing her by his word. He is doing something that secures her daily walk and fellowship with himself. He don't save his church and then forsake her or neglect her, does he? He's always abiding with her and in her heart. Always. He said, I will give you another comforter. And that's himself, his spiritual self. And he shall abide with you forever. That's what Christ is doing presently to the one that he loves. He's abiding with her right now. And here's the question. How is it between you and your wife? Right now. Right now. Well, last week. No, right now. Right now. How is it between me and my wife? Does she know I love her right now? Does she know she still has my heart right now? Do you spend quality time with her now? Well, that's important, isn't it? We often use that old phrase, and I don't know how many times I've told men this, keep the home fire burning. Keep the home fire burning. That's what Christ says here. That's what he's doing. That's why he meets with you in your heart, and he's ever present working with you and saying, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's what he's doing right now. And I think that's what happens in a lot of marriages. You know, it starts out and the man gives himself to his wife. But then after a while, he starts spending time over here. He starts spending time doing that. And the present. Love your wives, husbands. Then future, look what he says in the future. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If the church doubts Christ's commitment to her, she has no reason to. If you're in Christ tonight, you have no reason to doubt his commitment to you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's his commitment to each one of the members of his body. And if we don't believe that, it's because of our awful, awful unbelief. This is a commitment and the promise he has made to her, and he will most certainly fulfill those obligations. And listen, he tells us this, that our hearts be not troubled. The Lord Jesus does not want his people looking off into the future with doubt about her security. He does not. Some wives live in the fear that their husbands will soon leave them. Did you know that? I bet you ladies know that. I bet you've heard other women talk about that. I just know that my husband's going to leave me. I know that he's going to be reckless and immature and bring us to poverty through his slothfulness. They fear about that, things like that. They're afraid about things like that. And it's the husband's fault because he's not loving her as Christ loved the church. And he says, and Christ says, my love, my dove, I have secured your future. You can believe me. I saw a statistic somewhere, and they said younger women were seeking out older men to marry them. And they wanted to find out why, and they asked some of the younger women, why would you marry an older man? They said, because of all of these young men my age are not fit to marry. They won't work, or they blow their money. And they said, the chief thing that I want is security. When I look down the road, I want somebody that's committed, somebody that's in this for the long haul. That's why young women were marrying older men. They wanted somebody that was committed to them. And the husband should be so careful that he has related to his wife that he is in this marriage for the long haul. No matter what happens with the economy, no matter if they prosper or come to poverty, no matter if they're sick or healthy, no matter if they get old and dependent, he should say, I promise with all my heart, as much as in me is under God, to secure your happiness above even my own as long as we live. That's what Christ did. In the past, he gave himself for. And then in the future, he spends time working with her, sanctifying her, cleansing her. In the future, he said, I've secured it for you. You don't have to worry. I'm in this for the long haul. And he says here in verse 28, look at it. So ought men to love their wives. Well, that's a high standard, Annie Clarence. That's a high standard for a man to walk with. And you've got these two things. You've got a woman that's a meek and quiet spirit, and she submits to her husband, and you got a husband that will love that wife as Christ loved the church, that will be a happy marriage. It'll take the fear out of it and the doubts out of it. Not saying you won't have any hills and valleys to get through and trials, but there won't be any of this stuff that I'm just getting ready to leave. I can't take this any longer. You know. So ought men to love their wives. A wife shouldn't have any trouble at all submitting herself to such a man that loves her as Christ loved the church. Notice what Paul goes on to say now in closing. He puts the focus on how the husband feels about himself. He sort of takes it off of Christ. Lover is Christ, love the church. And now he goes to himself. He brings his own self into motive. That's sort of that's probably not holding the man to too high of an opinion, I guess. He has to now say, consider yourself. But that's what he does here in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Well, that's a good motive, ain't it? Nobody, he said, ever hated himself, his own flesh, but he nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord of the church. For you're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And look at this. And they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, this union, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. One of the most wonderful mysteries in the Scriptures is this union. They two shall be one flesh. That is an absolute mystery. And the more we come to see it and appreciate it, I think the more committed the husband and wife will be one to another. You remember when the Lord put Adam to sleep and tucked the rib and made the woman and he brought it to Adam? Remember what Adam said? The first thing he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You can't get any closer than that, can you? The bones. She's of my bones. And she was. She was taken out of him. Flesh of my flesh. That's union, isn't it? And the Scripture teaches everywhere that the church has this union with Christ. When the Lord brought Eve to Adam, Adam said, "She's now mine. We're one. We're one flesh." And when God chose His elect people and put their names in the book of life and gave them to Jesus Christ before the world was, that's basically what Christ said. This is my bones. This is my flesh. We call it a mystical union. Not a mythical, but a mystical union. It is a mystery. Jesus Christ is the head, and He's in heaven. And His body, His mystical body, for the most part, many of them are already in heaven, but they're here upon this earth. And they're His body. And everything that belongs to the head belongs to the body. You don't sever the body from the head, do you? It don't work that way. Neither can you sever the mystical head from the mystical body, Christ and His church. Everything that He is hers. Everything He has is hers. And when you touch her, you've touched His body. And you remember on the day of judgment when He told the all the folks standing there, "I was in prison and you visited me, and I was hungry and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink." They said, "Lord, when did we see you like this and minister to you?" He said, "If you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've did it unto me, because that's my body. That's my body." That's a union. The Bible even teaches that when Christ went to the cross, the church was in Him. They were one with Him. They died in Him. They were buried in Him. And they rose in Him. They rose to be seated in heavenly places in Christ. Because what He did, they did in Him. That's the union. And Paul uses this union here to create this affection, this love and commitment between the wife and the church. The wife and the husband. He says, "You're one. Two shall be one." The last few years, I have come to appreciate that very much. I was, when we were at Steve's funeral, they were cranking Steve's body down in the casket so they could shut the door, and I was standing right there looking, and I saw Wanda reach, and she got Steve's hand, and she took those wedding bands off of his hands. And I'm telling you, my heart sunk in me. It was like a ton of brick on my heart, because it suddenly dawned upon me, this is over. This union is broken. It's severed. Death has severed it. And they'll never be husband and wife again. Even in heaven, they'll never be. They'll be as the angels. But it shows what a vital union that is. And I feel it. And that's why Wanda is suffering tonight. And she has this heart that she can't mend. Because that union has been severed. And it'll be severed with us. It won't be long with it. You'll lose union with your husband. I'll union with my wife. And you guys will lose union. That's one of the things that's bothering Shelby Fortner right now. That she knows this union is ready to be severed. But aren't you thankful that the union the church has with Christ is an eternal union? It will never be severed. It'll be more realized in heaven as it ever was upon this earth. Wives and husbands, don't you thank God for that gift? I do. I thank God for that gift, and it is a gift of God. Let us pray.